Good evening. Once again, welcome. As always, I'm grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. If you have an outline, you will notice that our lesson this evening is entitled, Dealing with Sinful Conduct in Society. And basically, the premise of this lesson is to answer the question, how do you deal with those who you know are engaged in sinful lifestyles? Those who have no desire or seem to have no desire to do that which is right. And we have to deal with that with a lot of people that are caught up in various types of sins in our society today. And of course, this is the last Sunday night of the month, and we've been engaged in over the last couple of years, ongoing lessons dealing with problems that Christians face. And obviously, this would be one of those problems. But this is also associated with our theme for the year, Lights in a Dark World, because we've talked about shining as lights and we've talked about the darkness around us. And quite often there are individuals who do not express interest in the truth and those that are just hostile to the truth of God's Word. So how do we deal with those things? That's basically what we want to deal with in our lesson this evening. Of course, what exactly we're talking about when we talk about dealing with those in sinful conduct, we deal with, how do you deal with a homosexual? How do you deal with the one who is in an unscriptural relationship? A relationship that God considers to be, God does not recognize. How do you deal with those who are determined to be immodest? Those who are caught up in addictive behaviors or addictive substances, those that are drunkards in the world. How do you deal with atheists and agnostics and those who want to absolutely stamp out Christianity being descriptive of the life that we live and so on? How do you deal with those who are a part of a government that is clearly ungodly in the decisions that they make and so on? These are the types of individuals that I want to talk about this evening. And of course, I'm not going to deal with the specifics of each one. You could pinpoint each one of these problems themselves and point out specific things associated with that. But we just want to look at this as an overall just answer to that question. What is our attitude to be toward those of the world that are just not interested in God? And you could always add to this those that want to compromise the Word of God. How many people do we have today that when it comes to the Word of God, they want to compromise? The denominational world, they teach some truthful things, but not a lot. And they're teaching error. How do you deal with somebody that is engaged, that you know what they are teaching is false doctrine and so on? And so all of these things apply in general principles today. So we want to start off by just making some general observations that we need to think about, and we just need to remind ourselves of as we deal with this. And then after that, we're just going to give some suggestions, and there's no secrets here. You got an outline. No surprises. I kind of like it that way. You know where we're headed and so on. And if you looked over the outline, there's nothing new there. and again, that's quite okay. This is reminders to us. We've reminded ourselves of all these things before. It's about living the way of a Christian. But there's some thoughts I want you to give consideration to when you think of those in the world and you're looking at somebody and you see their sinful lifestyle and it just absolutely disgusts you. It turns your stomach to see their behavior. The first thing I want you to realize is you're not perfect either. We just got to keep that in our mind. And I'm not saying this to sweep their sinful behavior under the carpet. I'm not saying this from the standpoint of being dismissive of that, but I do want us to realize that we're all sinners. We need to all acknowledge the fact that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you go over to 1 John chapter 1, And I realize that this is a passage that is abused even by brethren sometimes. You know, there's sometimes that brethren will take this verse and say that we have to sin. You know, there are some that will say, I sin every single day and so on. And it's like I can't help it or anything. That's just my nature. No, that's not the case. However, what he says is true. And what he says in verse number 8 is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I want to tell you what John is saying there. John is saying, don't you go around thinking you're not a sinner. Don't you go around thinking that you're perfect. That you never stumble, because we do stumble from time to time. You just don't use that as an excuse. That's the point. But we need to realize that when we're dealing with people in the world, I think sometimes we forget about the 2x4 in our own eye when we look at their speck. Or and probably what might be more appropriate is look the 2x4 in their eye as well. You know, I mean, but the point is we've got sin. We've got sin in our lives as well, and we just need to realize, or we don't necessarily have sin, but hopefully we've taken care of our sins. But the point is we have sinned. And that makes us unworthy as we stand before God. And I also want us to understand that we have this tendency, and I call it human nature, to categorize sins, to say some sins are worse than others. Doesn't work that way with God. And that's the whole point of what we got to remind ourselves of. Sin to God is what? It's sin. Period. And if you have sin, it doesn't matter what it is, you got to take care of it. So realize that because we're not perfect, that when you're dealing with those who are sinners, you know, don't forget to remind yourselves, I'm a sinner too. And that keeps your attitude in perspective. That's the point. That's the thing to consider with that. Another observation that we might make as we're dealing with this is to realize that we have to live in this world. We were born into this world and we live in this world. And I'm going to tell you right now, the answer is not what you call communal living, you know, where you get this group of people, and we know of different groups in times past in history, the Shakers, the Mennonites, to a certain degree the Amish and so on. They will isolate themselves within a community, and some isolate themselves more than others, thinking that if we completely separate ourselves from the world, Catholicism calls that monasticism. The idea of the monasteries, where the nuns or the monks will just isolate themselves from the world, you know, thinking that that's going to keep me pure. Well, to a degree, but we need to remind ourselves that we are in the world. That's one thing to consider. Now, I will say this: I think some of us may need to isolate ourselves a little more than we do. What I mean by that is, you know, I mean, we're told over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, do not be unequally yoked together with the unbeliever. And over there in about verse 17, where he's quoting from the Old Testament, he says, come out from among them and be separate. You know, there's sometimes that even that Christians don't separate themselves from the world enough. They don't separate themselves from the conduct of the world and the places of the world, and they find themselves going to places that are filled with immorality, immodesty, the dance hall or places where dancing is going on and all kinds of immoral types of behaviors or immoral movements. Or places that emphasize drinking, alcohol, going to bars and those types of things. Christians don't need to do that. So there is a sense in which we are to separate ourselves and isolate ourselves from that standpoint, but we don't need to be in a commune where we never come in contact with the world. Why? How are you going to influence the world if you isolate yourself from the world? So understand that there is a difference between being of the world and being in the world. Jesus Himself emphasized that difference over in John chapter 17 as He was praying to the Father. And in verses 14 through 16, Jesus says there, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus is making the point to His disciples, they're not of the world, but they're in the world. And that's what we need to understand. We are in the world, and we live in the world, and we're going to continue to live in the world. And by definition, living in the world means we're going to be living in the midst of sinners. And when I'm talking about people that are engaged in ungodly behavior and have ungodly attitudes, you know, people that don't think sin is sin, or redefine their lifestyles and say that they're acceptable when God's Word says they aren't. We're going to live in the world in the midst of that. So we need to be careful as we deal with that, but that's something to understand. A third thought that we need to give consideration to is the fact that you are not going to convert everybody. There's a lot of times, you know, when a preacher first gets started, you know, let's say he comes out of a preacher training course of some sort, you know, he's with a congregation for a couple of years and he's young and he's zealous and everything and he's going to go to his first work that's a small work in a small community and he just thinks he's going to change them and he's going to convert everybody. It takes about 5 minutes to figure out how wrong that is. You know, I mean, you're just not going to convert everybody. It won't happen. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, with miracles, with the ability to read minds, you know exactly what the thoughts of individuals were, with all the teaching that He did, with His understanding of the law of Moses as He taught that, He still had enemies, didn't He? As a matter of fact, His truthfulness caused enemies in many instances. When He exposed their ungodliness, they were the ones that became His enemies. And so if Jesus couldn't convert everybody with miracles and everything that He did, how do we expect to convert everybody? You won't. So just kind of remember that as you deal with things. Jesus, as He was speaking to His disciples on His apostles on the night that He would be betrayed, in John chapter 15 and verse 18, He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Jesus said, you know, don't be surprised when people hate you, as you tell them the truth. And it becomes disappointing at times, but that's the reality, and sometimes we got to understand that. And where this becomes a challenge is when we're dealing with somebody that we really love. You know, it's one thing when you're dealing with the enemy of God across town and the one who's living a flamboyant, sinful lifestyle, and he knows it, and he flaunts it, and he doesn't care, but you're never going to see him face to face, or maybe you'll just brush that individual, you know, just casually reach them in contact. But when it's a loved one, it becomes a little more painful, and it becomes a little more close to home. But understand, the truth is you're still not going to convert everyone. A verse that I don't have on the chart, Jesus said, I think it's like Matthew 10, do not think that I came on earth to bring peace, but a sword. And He talks about how son's going to turn against father, and mother's going to turn against daughter, and daughter against mother. And those of your enemies will be those of your own household. Even those close to you, they're not all going to accept the truth. So that's just a reality that we have to be aware of and remind ourselves of. And isn't that what Jesus was teaching in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13? you know, when he talks about the different types of soils. And he called it the parable of the sower in Luke 8. And the point there is, the sower, you're broadcasting seed. And some of it's going to fall on hardened hearts that wants nothing at all to do with the Word of God. And others are going to receive it just superficially, but they're going to fall away. They're going to quit. Only a few will receive the Word receptively, and it will produce fruit. So understand these things when we think about dealing with the sinful conduct of those who are in the world. And to whatever degree you can, don't be discouraged when everybody or even a certain somebody doesn't respond if you've done what you can do. And that's the key to it right there. So there's some thoughts. Now let's just talk about some principles, some things that we want to remind ourselves of. The proper attitude that I need to have and actions that I can engage in when I'm dealing with somebody. So what do I do when I'm dealing with those who are engaged in sinful conduct? Well, number one, I need to be cautious. I need to be cautious. And what I mean by that is don't put yourself in a situation where you're tempted to be caught up in their ungodly behavior. If you're dealing with somebody who is engaged in worldliness, don't get caught up in their worldliness. That's why you don't need to go into a bar to try to convert people that are drunkards. You know, get them out of the bar and talk to them there. You know, I'm just using that as an overall illustration of what I'm talking about. Be cautious. Don't put yourself at a disadvantage. Again, that's what Jesus said, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's saying don't give an unbeliever an advantage over you. That's the point. You know, and if you go into the devil's playground, I want you to understand the devil's there looking for you. And he's going to make it difficult on you as long as you stay there. So get out of the devil's playground as much as you can. So give consideration to that. Over in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 16, and this is a passage where Jesus is speaking to his apostles, the 12 apostles. He's sending them out. He's sending them out, and he tells them there in verse number 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Oh, now, just a side note, Matthew 10:34 is the verse I was referring to a few moments ago about the family. But here he makes the point. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, those who want to devour you. Therefore, you be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's a lot to be said about that text there, but the idea is you be wise, you be aware of your surroundings. You be aware of what's going on around you so that you do not get entrapped by them. You know, Paul over in 2 Corinthians 11, he expressed his concern lest Satan should take advantage of you. You know, that's where Paul talks about, you know, I'm fearful as the serpent deceived Eve, you too will be deceived. Don't let it happen. So the first thing we need to give consideration to as we're considering those who are in the world is we need to approach that with caution. Just be aware of what's going on. Be aware of your surroundings. Be alert so that you won't be trapped or you won't be caught up in whatever is involved there. Something else that we need to give consideration to is we need to realize that they have a soul. Everybody has a soul. And the purpose of this is to keep us from hardening ourselves, you know, in dealing with other individuals. Everybody has a soul. We're told over in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, we will all give an account of ourselves to God. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an accounting for ourselves. And the accounting that we give is going to have eternal consequences. Jesus himself taught that those who are in the graves in John 5 are going to be raised. And he's very clear that it's not just the righteous. The godly and the ungodly are going to be raised and we're going to be judged. And depending on whether we're godly or ungodly is where we're going to spend eternity. So realize that everybody has a soul, and the premise of that is to don't just have this attitude of I don't care. That's kind of the point. Now there's two reasons why this is significant and why this becomes a challenge. I don't know about you, but there are certain behaviors out there that just absolutely turn my stomach. You know, we have a tendency, like I said, you know, we categorize things. There are some things that we can put up with a little more than others, but there are people who are just doing things that we just consider just absolutely filthy. And just as despicable and terrible as they possibly can be. And we might be in a situation where we say, you know what? When they stand before God, they're going to get what they deserve. And I'm going to tell you right now, when they stand before God, they're going to get what they deserve. But I shouldn't be gleeful about it. And I shouldn't sit there and say, well, I don't care about you all. You know, so much. Who cares? And of course, the other side of that, the other thing that we give consideration to when we talk about realizing they have a soul, is we grieve over that. You know, it tears us up to realize, at least it ought to, it ought to tear us up to know that these people are headed to hell unless they repent. Now you may, and the frustrating thing is you may not be able to do anything about it. But the truth is the truth. They're in God's hands. He's going to take care of it. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus in the last few verses of Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39 of that text. And what you find there is Jesus, and this is after the scathing rebukes of the religious leaders, where 10 times in Matthew 23, Jesus uses the word hypocrites. Then you find the last three verses, he's looking over Jerusalem, and you can almost feel the sigh of Jesus, the sadness of Jesus, realizing that Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would love to take you as a mother hen takes her chicks under her wing, but you're not willing. Jesus knew what was in store for that city, and it grieved him. It ought to grieve us to see the sin that is around us. And when people are caught up in sin, we just can never forget there's a soul there. So when you start viewing somebody with an attitude of hatred, think about that. Another thing that we ought to give consideration to is we need to, when we realize we have a soul, we need to love them. And I'm going to tell you right now, you know, Christian love, as we pointed out on numerous occasions, it's at the foundation of our faith. You know, on our love hinges all the law, all the prophets. Everything we do is based on loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God. It's at the foundation of the way that we treat others. And we've got to remind ourselves, I have to love them. Did Jesus tell us we need to love our enemies? You know, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, you get there in the Sermon on the Mount, early on in His ministry, in His preaching and teaching. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You don't treat them in kind the way that they're treating you. You do good to your enemies and you pray for your enemies. That's a hard verse. That's a powerful verse to remind us. You know, when we look at people that want to destroy what we stand for, when we look at people that want to make it more difficult for us to worship God openly, we need to love all mankind. And let that govern our attitudes in dealing with it, which is the point. Which is the point that we're dealing with there. You know, we need to be like the Good Samaritan. And if you look at the backstory that's not actually recorded there in Luke chapter 10, but we understand it from some other passages, is the Samaritans and the Jews, they despised each other. They were mortal enemies. Many of the Jews viewed the Samaritans worse than the Gentiles. And they called the Gentiles dogs. And that's a long story short. But here Jesus tells this parable, you know, and it's dealing with this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself when you put it in context. And the self-righteous lawyer who seeking to justify himself. And okay, who's my neighbor? Jesus, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. And he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan there. The Samaritan's willing to help somebody that has a need, while the priest and the Levite, who ought to have known the law and knew exactly what the law told them to do for the poor and those who were in need, and they bypassed on the other side. Your neighbor's the one that you have an opportunity to help. We remind ourselves of that when it comes to those who are ungodly. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21, Paul deals with that there where he says, as much as is in you, you live peaceably with all men. And he goes on and he makes the point there, if your enemy is hungry, you give him food. And he says, in so doing, you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. And I don't think that's a see, I told you so, and I'm glad because I'm making you feel guilty and you know, by me doing good for you. But the idea is maybe they'll repent because you continue to do good, because you continue to do the right thing. And he concludes that section by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So keep that in mind. Learn to love those who are engaged in sinful behavior. And then you just kind of think about how you do what you do what you're able to do. Which you may not be able to do a whole lot. But I'm reminded of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 verses 19 through 23 where he talked about, I became all things to all men. To the Jew I became as a Jew, to the Gentile as a Gentile, to those who are without law as without law, and he clarifies, I'm not saying without law toward the truth, you know, I'm not saying break the law. But he's describing whatever people were, I did everything I could to give myself the best opportunity, and his point is that I might by all means win some. I'm not going to win them all. But I'm going to try to win as many as I can. And that means I'm going to do whatever it is I can do. So to the best of your ability, do whatever it is that you're able to do. Nothing more and nothing less. And realize, as you're doing that, I'm not saying that you compromise. You know, you don't have to become a drunkard to be able to teach a drunkard. You know, I mean, you don't have to. Now, somebody who is formerly a drunkard may have a better opportunity, you know, because they can say, I can relate to you. But you don't have to wallow yourself in their filth, you know, to be able to influence them for good. And like I said, you know, Paul made that point there in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 21. This is in the middle of this section. And in verse 21, he makes the point there, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. I didn't break the law. That's his point. You don't have to become like them. But do what you can. Do what you can for others. And as you're doing what you can, be wise. Use your wisdom in dealing with others. You know, when you're dealing with those of the world, again, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't let them trap you. Just be alert to what's going on as you do whatever it is. And quite honestly, you know, there are actually some, and this sounds contradictory, but it's not. There are some that you just need to avoid. They've declared themselves enemies. For the time being, they have declared, I'm not interested. There's not a thing you're going to do to change them right now. And I want you to know that's the key word right there. Right now. There are people you need to avoid right now because they're not ready. And all you're going to do is irritate them and make them worse. Now I promise you, if you want to irritate them, just do the right thing. You know, you're going to irritate them enough. You know, without rubbing salt in the wound, you know, with brash words and those types of things. But there's a time to keep silent. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 19, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Turn over to Proverbs 26 here for a moment. Proverbs 26 and in verse 17. This is an interesting passage here. Solomon says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." Imagine a Doberman. You go into his yard and he's barking and you start slapping him, and then when he attacks you and bites you, you wonder why. That's what he's saying there. Meddling in the affairs of others. There's times where you just need to stay away. And the wisdom comes in determining, okay, is this one of those times? But realize there's a time for that. You know, there's a time where the best thing you can do is avoid that particular circumstance, at least for right now. You know, Paul in Acts 13 and verse 46, this is in Antioch of Pisidia, speaking to the Jewish leaders in the synagogue, "You've judged yourself unworthy." And I want you to note the point there. You've judged yourself. I remember there was an occasion, I don't know anybody that's familiar with college football, and it's true in NFL and high school level. A few years ago, they enacted a rule called targeting. And also, they've got these unsportsmanlike rules. And a lot of times when the referee throws that flag and they investigate, they'll talk about so-and-so's disqualified. I remember a number of years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, there was an egregious thing that happened, and it was clearly egregious. And the official comes on and he says, let's say it's 22. Number 22 disqualified himself. That's really what happened. By his behavior, he disqualified himself. There are some people that disqualify themselves. They're not ready to receive the gospel, and they're not going to listen to you. No matter how painful that might be for you, it is what happens in some instances. And, that was over Matthew 7 and verse 6. You know, we talk about verses 1 through 5. "Judge not that you be not judged." And we talk about how that passage is misused by a lot of people today. But you know what Jesus says in verse number 6? It says, "Do not cast your pearl before swine." You know, right after he got done talking about the way you judge is the way you're going to be judged, he tells you there's a time to make a judgment. There's a time to move on to somebody else because somebody has declared they're not interested. So, kind of just keep that in mind. And one other thing along this line is in doing whatever it is that you can do, learn to be patient with people. Learn to suffer long. If you have somebody that has potential, and maybe you're going to have opportunity to influence this individual because of where they're at, be patient in dealing with them. Typically, when people are caught up in ungodly behavior, they don't change overnight. It takes time in dealing with them. And that's why you just continue to let your light shine as you deal with these individuals. Something else that we need to give consideration to as we're dealing with those of the world is learn to share the truth with love. Share the truth with love. And my point here is you're going to speak the truth with love, which is what you find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. This is in a passage of Scripture where Paul is talking about we have been given these functionaries, as they're described, apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and others to teach, to ground you in the truth, so that we won't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's verse 14. And then in verse number 15, he says there, "Speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into Him who is the head." You speak the truth, but you do it with love. You want to turn somebody off? You be hateful. You want to turn somebody off that is engaging you with hateful speech? Respond to him in kind. You want to turn somebody away and almost guarantee that you'll never have an opportunity to talk to them? You be harsh and you be hateful as you deal with that person. And with bitterness, just attack them. By the way, I'm not telling you to do that. You know that, right? I'm saying don't do that. We need to govern ourselves with love. Over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And as I said, I realize Paul is likely talking to Timothy primarily as a preacher, but he uses the term a servant of the Lord. To whatever degree you are a servant of the Lord, he says there, he must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance, have a proper attitude. You can be hateful in delivering the truth, and you can have the complete truth of the Word of God and be dead wrong in what you say because of the way that you say it. We need to watch our attitude as much as what we say. That's the simple truth of dealing with that. You know, you may have the complete truth and you're dealing with somebody that has error, but what good will it be to win the argument if you lose the soul in the process? You'll walk away and there's many people patting themselves on the back. Boy, we sure showed them. You didn't convert them. But I showed them. That's not what it's about, is it? Make sure that we have love as we deal with others. And I'm not telling you not to make your case. I'm not saying, you make your case. You make your arguments. And you make them as effectively as you can. And if you need to expose somebody's error, expose it. I'm talking about attitude here. That's the point, and that's the difference, what we're dealing with. And also be ready to help somebody if they really want to change. And I'm going to tell you right now, when we talk about those in the world, that's kind of the premise of this lesson. And my theme for the entire year, shining as lights in a dark world. There are people out there that I believe there's people that they realize their lives are messed up. You know, they're caught up in all kinds of ungodly things and they know that their life is messed up and they want to change. But in many instances, they just feel defeated. You know, they feel, what's the use? I can't beat whatever this is that I'm struggling with. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve the forgiveness of God because I'm so wicked. And there's a whole other thing to say about that. But the point is, the people struggle with those things. And what we have to do as God's people is we have to remind them that God will forgive you. God does love you. And God cares about you. He cared so much, He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, to this earth, allowed Him to suffer a torturous death because you and I are guilty. That's the thing to remember in all of this. Oftentimes, those in sinful lifestyles, they know that they're messed up and they want a way out. And if that's the case, and if you have the ability to help them get out of that. And if you may not have the ability yourself, do what you can to help them find the help that they need. Somebody may come to you and it's over your head. But maybe there's somebody out there, surely there's somebody out there that can help them if they really want help. So do whatever it is that you can. And let them see that there's hope in the gospel. You know, you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 9 and you've got this list of all these sinful behaviors here. And Paul makes the point there. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice verse 11. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You used to be that way, but you're not anymore. What was the difference? You decided to change. And I'm going to tell you right now, if we as Christians can't bring it to ourselves to help somebody change that's struggling, may God help us. Show them the power of the gospel. How did Paul describe it in Romans 1 and verse 16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, or living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let the gospel do what God gave us the gospel to do. And you help people in whatever way you can. And if you want to summarize this up, what you got to do is you got to let your light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You show them that the gospel works can help you. Something else that we can do, and I'm just going to mention this. Pray. How many of these lessons have we mentioned the importance of prayer? You know, pray without ceasing. Pray for those who are struggling. Pray for your enemies. I think Jesus said to do that, didn't he? We've already read it in Matthew 5:44. Pray for others. And finally, remember the golden rule. Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." You treat others the way they want to treat you. Always, always, always remember that. And you'll be okay. So it's kind of my hope that as we look at this lesson, we will see that there are some things that we can do. You know, we live in an ungodly world. I'm not blind, and I think this world is getting more and more ungodly, and it's going to continue to get more and more ungodly unless something changes. But that doesn't excuse us from living like Christians and being the Christians God wants us to be. And that doesn't excuse us of having a proper attitude as we deal with those who are caught up in sinful conduct. May God help us to strive to let our light shine, whatever the circumstance might be. Turn your songbook now to number 602. Whosoever will. That kind of summarizes what we're talking about. The gospel is available to everybody. Anybody that is willing to come to God can come to God. Maybe there's somebody here who has not come to God and needs to do so. If that is the case, we want to invite you this evening to become a child of God. Or if you are a child of God and you've not lived true to His Word, repent of your sinful conduct and ask God for your forgiveness, and He will. 1 John 1:9. If something needs to be made known to the brethren, or if you just need the prayers of the brethren, we're here. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we speak.